Let's start with Hebrews chapter 1. As we continue this idea that God has given us this incredible gift in His Word. I want to read Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Long ago, at many times, and in this is the English Standard. Somebody asked what translation I was using. I preach out of the English Standard Version. But long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There was a gospel preacher passed away a few years ago. His name was Arnold Schnabel, A.O. Schnabel. Unusual name. I think he had some kind of German heritage or Swiss heritage in his background, but a good man. But a number of years ago, he wrote a book, and the title of the book was God Has Spoken. Down through the years, the book is still in print, but down through the years, I had a copy of that book. I've used that book, preached sermons based on things that he talks about in the book. It's kind of an evidences book. Brother Schnabel did a great job putting all that together, but he based the title of that book on this text that we've just read, that the author of the book of Hebrews is telling us that God has spoken. So in the first lesson this morning, we suggested that what God has spoken can be understood. And maybe I should have flipped these around. Maybe we should have started with this and then done the idea that we can understand it second. But it is that is an incredibly profound truth, that it is God who's spoken to us. When we think about God, and we think about the Creator, the Maker of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the greatest power more than we could ever conceivably comprehend, that God has deigned to communicate with us, God to speak to us, to tell us something. That is an incredibly important truth. So I want us to think about that for a few minutes during this period of the lesson. I think we have until about 15 or 20. After to do that, and here's how I want to do it. Again, taking the title of Brother Schnabel's book, that God has spoken, I want us to think about three things. So three main points this morning, and the first one is that it is God who has spoken, the significance of that. So open your Old Testaments to the 8th Psalm. It's impressive to me how many times in the Psalms we are pointed toward the importance of the words that God has spoken to us. But I want you to think about what that means. It'd be interesting to have a discussion. And there might be some things that would amaze us to just kind of open the floor and say, who's the most famous person that you ever had a conversation with? Anybody ever had a conversation with a man who was president of the United States at the time? That would be incredibly impressive. Maybe somebody here was on a first-name basis with a governor of the state of Indiana, or, you know, I learned very quickly when I moved to Kentucky, it's not the state of Kentucky. Don't call it the state. It's the Commonwealth of Kentucky. It's got to be technically correct. So, but you were in a situation where you had an opportunity to have a conversation with the governor of the state of Indiana. Who's the most important, the most famous person that you ever had an opportunity to talk with someone, to have a conversation with someone? And now think about this passage in Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken. We're talking about God. Whoever the most important, if you have a fantasy that there's some sports figure, or there's some political figure, or there's some entertainment industry figure, there's some person that I would love to be able to have a conversation with them. I'd love to talk with them. That pales in insignificance to the fact that the Creator of all things communicates with us, that God speaks to us. So look what the psalmist says. Look what David says in Psalm. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read the whole text. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When God speaks, there was an old commercial. And there's some gray hairs in here like mine who might remember this. Remember, there was a commercial that was very popular a number of years ago. When a certain investment company talks, remember that commercial? And then whatever anybody's doing, they stop and they listen. What should be our response, knowing that God speaks to us through His Word? That it is God who is revealing things to us, telling us things, showing us things. How important should that be to us? That when we read the Scriptures, we're not reading just Paul's opinion or John's judgment or this is what Peter thought it should look like. When we read the Bible, we are reading the very words of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. One of the advantages in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the advantages of having been married for many years to a speech therapist. Was her explaining the significance of that to me. And so just a little test, not right this minute, you know, but thinking about all Scripture is breathed out by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In between the next two sessions, try to say something to someone without breathing. You know, try to communicate words without breath. And I will just tell you, it's not possible. Human speech is moving air across the vocal cords, and then what that's going to sound like when it comes out your mouth is going to depend on where your lips are and where your teeth are. And so speech therapists have to learn all of that, all of the physical structure, so that they can help people to be able to make... But that's how we communicate. You can't speak without breathing. You can't hold your breath and talk. And I'd love to see, I see some faces from people looking about, I think you're wrong about that. Please let me see you try to communicate without breathing. What did Timothy mean? What did Paul mean then when he said to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God? God is speaking to us. It is the Scripture is the words of God. That's why God's Word is so important. God has preserved His message for us. God has spoken. Look what Paul will say in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Then the God, as a matter of fact, see, I didn't put that up either. But I will put this one up. And one of the reasons I want to make sure I put this one up is that's Mars Hill in Athens. A couple of years ago, I was really blessed to be able to make a trip. We went to Greece. We started out in Athens and Corinth, and then we went to Berea, we went to Thessalonica, we went to Philippi, and then we crossed over into Turkey, and we visited the sites where Jesus wrote the letters, addressed the letters to the seven churches. An incredible tour. But we got to Athens. We were in Athens very early in the trip, and this rock, it was up on top of this rock that Paul delivered that message that I'm going to read part of here in just a second. And so you see the steps there going up? Those steps were there in the first century. That's how Paul would have ascended this rock and gone up. They're 2,000. The steps are 2,000 years old. They're incredibly slippery. I am old, and everybody on the tour said, "Gary, don't go up those steps." So the city of Athens said they've got stairs over on the side that you can't see in this picture for people like me to be able to walk up, but I was determined, this may be the end of my trip, but I am going to walk up the steps that Paul went up. I didn't come down. I mean, I came down, but I came down the easy way. I didn't come down these steps, but I did go up those steps. And, And we got up there, and there was a whole crowd. There was probably 100, 150 people up there. And Leon Mauldin started reading this sermon. And by the time Leon, he'd gotten just a few lines in, everybody up on that hill had stopped talking and were listening to Leon read these words. This is what Paul says about the God who has spoken to us. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us. That's part of the message that Paul delivered on this exact rock. And it was just chilling to me to be able to stand up there and to hear those words speak. This is God we're talking about. The Word of God is not to be trifled with. It's not to be tampered with. It is so precious. It's so valuable to us because it is the book that contains the Word of God. One of the ways I've illustrated that down through the years, this wasn't Susan's favorite illustration, but I like this anyway. There was a family that lived in Northwest Alabama between Russellville and Florence, Alabama, in Northwest Alabama, a number of years ago. This man and woman married, and they had seven sons, and I think it was either two or three daughters. All seven of those boys became gospel preachers. All seven of them became gospel preachers. And all of the daughters married men who became gospel preachers. So one of those brothers was a man named Paul Andrews. When I was at Florida College, Brother Andrew, we called him Brother Paul. He was preaching in Tampa, but he was also working in the athletic department at Florida College, so we got to know him. I worshiped for 2 years at the church in Tampa where Brother Paul preached, and I heard him tell this story a number of times, that he came in from school one day, and he had all of his books and all the things that he brought home from school, and the family Bible was laying on the table in the kitchen. And they had seven boys, two or three girls. The whole family had one Bible. I mean, they had one Bible. That's all they had. And so Paul said, I came in and I set my school books down on top of the Bible. And so when my dad came in later on and he saw that I had put my school books down on the Bible, the way Brother Paul told the story is he got a whooping. So I tell that story, and I see by the looks on some of your faces, you think, well, that's mean, you know, that's cruel. Why would you do that? And so, what was Brother Paul's dad trying to teach him? Nothing is more important than the Word of God. Nothing is laid on top of the Word. And by the way, how effective was he at instilling that message? Seven sons, all gospel preachers. The Word of God is the most important book. And we don't color in it. We don't tear its pages. We treat it differently. Even the physical copy that just contains the words of God, should be that important to us. That it is God who is speaking to us. And if God is speaking to me again, E.F. Hutton, I think, was the investment company, right? They don't even exist anymore, I suspect. But, you know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people, when God talks, we better be listening to what God has to say. The second point I want to make is the second word. And that is that Paul said God, or the author of the book of Hebrews, said God has spoken. I went through the school system in Kokomo, Bon Air Elementary, Bon Air Junior High School back then. I went from first to ninth grade just basically in one building. I was telling Kevin and Kathy, I went to Kokomo High School for a year and then went to Hayworth High School the first year it was here. A very undistinguished academic record that I left behind. Remember when all the teachers used to tell you, you know, you need to behave because if you misbehave, it'll go on your permanent record? I was here in a meeting, I think, back in the 1980s. And a good friend of mine who I went all the way through school with, Steve Cole, some of you know knew Steve. We went out to lunch one day when I was here preaching in that meeting. We got to talking about that. And so we decided, you know, we wanted to see our permanent records. So we went to the Board of Education after lunch. And honestly, we walked up to the desk and, okay, I'm Gary Kerr, I'm Steve Cole. We went to Bon Air, we went to Kokomo, we went to Hayworth. We want to see our permanent records. She looked at us like we were aliens from outer space. What are you talking about? Permanent records? There's no such thing as our teachers, well, they were trying to get us to behave. It didn't always work, did it? But you think about what God has done. God has given us a permanent record. Here's the point I want to make. God is not speaking to people today outside of His Word. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. God laid it on my heart. God spoke to me. God told me. God moved me in some way. And brethren, I'm not just hearing that from people in the denominational world. I hear it more and more often from members of the body of Christ. We had a young lady, I was talking about college students, we had a young lady, beautiful young lady, came to Western. She went to Florida College first, and she came and finished for 2 years at Western. Her parents were visiting one time, and her mother asked Susan, "Why isn't my daughter dating anyone?" Basically, what she was asking is, "What's wrong with these boys? Why aren't they asking my daughter out?" And Susan could have given them a long list, by the way, of what was wrong with the boys. But, well, why aren't my daughter dating? And so, you know, Susan decided, well, you know, I'll ask her. I'll talk to her. And so Susan took her out to lunch and, you know, why aren't you dating anybody? And here's her response. She said, I believe God has picked somebody out for me. And he'll show me who that person is. He will reveal that person. So I'm not dating anybody. That kind of thinking, I think, is a lot more common among Christians, and maybe a lot more common among young Christians than we might be aware of. But it's not true. Where in the Bible would you go to argue that? And I know Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, that comes up all the time with the college kids, where God says, "I have a plan for you, plans for your good and not for evil." And then you point out to them in the context of Jeremiah chapter 29, what was God's plan? It was that they go into captivity for, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed and we're going to go into captivity for 70 years. That was God's plan. That was a promise that He made to the Israelites. It was not an open promise to all of His people that God has mapped out everything that's going to happen in your life and that God is still communicating with us. God has spoken. And I think the Bible makes that very clear, that God's message is one time for all time. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, for example. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how that the mystery was made known to be my made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ, in Christ Jesus through the gospel." I got the message from God. I preached it. I wrote it down. You can read it and you can understand. That's how God communicates to us. Jude says it like this in Jude verse 3. "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." One time for all time delivered to the saints. God is communicating with us. How is God communicating with us? It is through His Word. And He doesn't communicate with us in any other way. I've made that point in sermons and in private conversations with people for so many years. And I've had people say something like this: "Well, you know, you say God isn't communicating to me, but I had a dream and I was told so-and-so. I know I was told so-and-so." when I was a little bit younger, my response to that would have been something like this. Okay, let's just for the sake of argument, let's say that somebody did something did speak to you. It wasn't God. How do you know it wasn't God? Because God says it was delivered once, one time for all time. Paul will argue in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that once it is delivered, miracles won't be needed anymore. Is God communicating with you? Does God have a message for you? Yes, He does. What is it? Read the text. Read the Bible. God has spoken. He's not speaking now. He's not communicating to people now. And He hasn't promised that He would do that for us. God has spoken. And the final point is that God has spoken. So I mentioned 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3 just a minute ago. Let's look at that again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is another one of the reasons that we know that God is not continuing to communicate with people or to speak to people now. Paul says He gave us everything that we need to be complete. I know the King James says perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means complete. Everything we need to know to do every good work, to serve God, everything that God wants us to do, He has revealed that to us in the Scriptures. Again, we looked at this passage already, but in John chapter 20, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. These things are written so that you may believe. Everything we need to know to come to a belief that Jesus is the Son of God is found written in the Word of God. That's how important God's Word is. That's how important the Bible is. Faith comes from hearing, Paul will say, and hearing by the Word of God. Have you ever wondered, and I have down through the years, have you ever wondered, why is it that people feel like they need for God to continue to be communicating with them? Why is it that people feel like, the Bible's just not enough? I think part of it may be that myth that we talked about in the first lesson, that it's impossible to understand the Word of God, or that it's just too complicated. I've tried. I can't understand the Bible. I need God to speak to me in some way, to reveal something to me in some way. And I think that might very well be part of it. I think part of it is that it clearly shows that people haven't really studied the Bible. They haven't really made an effort to understand the Bible, because it would be clear if you had put the effort into understanding the Bible that the Bible is God's final message to human beings. It's His final revelation to people. I think part of it may also be that we just don't grasp how important the Word of God is, how powerful the Word of God is. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's Word is so powerful. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I think part of it may be that we don't really appreciate and we don't really understand how incredibly powerful the Word of God is. And maybe that's partly because we don't spend a lot of time in the Word of God. One of my quibbles with a lot of young preachers, and it's been a real blessing down through the years to be closely associated with godly young men who are devoting their lives to preaching the gospel. But one of the things in working with young men, trying to mentor young men in preaching the gospel, one of the things, it's usually right at the very beginning, right when we get started, in trying to work together to help them to be capable and able preachers of God's Word, is to try to remind them that it's more important to read God's Word than it is to read books about God's Word. I think that's true not just of preachers. I think we find authors in the world, and we've read something that they've written, and we like it, we like their style. Maybe it speaks to us in some way or another. And we end up spending a lot of time reading books about God's Word and very little time at all actually reading God's Word. And I have found that to be, it was for me, and I have found that to be a real temptation with young preachers, is I need to be reading commentaries, and I need to be reading, word studies, and I need to be doing all of these. And there is a place for that kind of thing, very much a place for that kind of thing. But nothing takes precedence over reading God's Word. I lived in Jackson, Tennessee for 23 years. Jackson, Tennessee is about 25 miles north of Henderson, Tennessee, and in Henderson, Tennessee is Freed Hardeman. Now it's Freed Hardeman University. It was Freed Hardeman College for many years. It was a junior college for a long time. But N.B. Hardeman and A.G. Freed are the two men who started that school. N.B. Hardeman taught the preachers. He taught the young men who came and wanted to be preachers. He called them his preacher boys. And so if you wanted to preach, you could go to Freed Hardeman. It was a two-year school. But you could go to Freed Hardeman and you could stay for 3 or 4 years taking classes with Brother Hardeman. And so I was telling a young preacher this 2 days ago on Friday in a study we were having. Hardeman, here's your assignment. You decide you want to preach. You go to Freed Hardeman and you start taking Hardeman's classes. Your first assignment is you have to read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus every day. You have to read those three books every day. And that's the whole first semester. By the second semester, you have to start memorizing. So 1 Timothy, by the end of the second year, you have to have memorized all of 1 Timothy, so all five chapters. If you stay for the third and fourth year, by the time you finish the third year, you have to stand up in front of Brother Hardeman and be able to recite 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, all three. Those are the three books that deal with preaching, letters that were written to preachers about the work of preaching and what's involved in the work of preaching. But he wanted them to be not reading books about 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He wanted them to be reading those books. We used to do at Cortland Avenue in the last century, we used to do memory work. And some of you may recall that it was not just downstairs. There were preachers who in the auditorium class upstairs required some memory work. I wonder how that would go over in most places now in an adult Bible class if we required memory work to be done. And the value of the memory work is that you're in the text. We're not memorizing what somebody has written about the Word of God. We're memorizing the Word of God. By the way, I learned Jesse Vint, when she assigned a memory verse and you didn't do it during the week, and you came in and you tried to get away with Jesus wept or pray without seeing. It didn't work. You didn't stay downstairs long. You were sitting upstairs with Mom and Dad if you tried to get away with something like that. But memorizing God's Word, reading, it is so easy now too. I love listening to the Bible. Have a lot of y'all tried that? Listening to somebody read the Bible. If you're traveling in the car, lots of things. And I do. I listen to music sometimes. I have Audible, so I listen to audio books sometimes when I drive. It's great sometimes to just put the text on. And any different translation. You don't have to buy anything. There are so many free ways to listen to God's Word. We ought to be immersing ourselves in God's Word. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want anybody going away thinking, well, he said we ought not to read books that were written about God's Word. I had a massive library of books that were written about God's Word. It has its place, but it doesn't take the place of actually reading the text itself. What are y'all studying right now in the adult class? You studying a book? Luke? Yeah, do you read the text before you come in? Do you listen to the text before you come in? Or do you read something about the text? Again, God has spoke. This is God speaking to us that has revealed to us. It's the way God intended for his will to be communicated to us. Wrong remote. Here's the remote I want. John chapter 12 and verse 48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. The state of Indiana, I'm sure, still has a driver's instruction manual. And my academic record at Kokomo and Hayworth High School, unfortunately, my mother saved every report card. I'm making sure that those are destroyed before especially grandchildren ever get a chance to look at them. But when I was 15 years old, I wore the Indiana driver's manual out. I could quote large sections by memory. On the morning that I turned 16, 7 o'clock in the morning, my dad and I were standing in front of the courthouse downtown so I could take the test and get my driver's license. By the way, it was tough back then. I had to parallel park as part of my driving test. My boys drove around the block and they came back and they gave them a driver's license. What is that? What kind of test is that? But I was ready. I was ready because it was something that I wanted to do. And I think about that a lot when I think about how important the Word of God. God's Word should be so much more important than getting a driver's license or getting a good grade in school. This is God who's speaking to me. And He's given it to me in such a way that it is possible for me to understand exactly what it is that He has said. So God has spoken. God, the Creator of all things, has, past tense. He doesn't continue outside of the word that He has revealed to us and preserved for us down through time. He's not communicating with people. He's not speaking to you in dreams. He's not giving you visions. He's not moving you in some way. I had this discussion with a woman in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And maybe you've done this, by the way. You don't have to tell me, but maybe you've done this. Had an appointment downtown in Bowling Green and was late getting there. And so all the way from her house there, she was praying that God would give her a parking place. And she wouldn't have to drive around the square 30 times before she found a parking place. And sure enough, she got there, and the very business she was going in, a car was pulling out, and she pulled in. And in her mind, God, the Creator of all things cares about whether you get a parking place. It cares about whether your team wins the big game. God is concerned about those kinds of things. She was absolutely convinced that God had done that for her. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. God has spoken. He's not communicating to us in ways. I do believe God works in our lives, but not in ways that we can know and comprehend. He's not communicating with us is the point that I'm making. God has spoken. So a couple of passages, and then I'm going to quit very quickly. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, being made perfect, He became the source. He, Christ, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. God has spoken. I'm going to talk about something a little different in the next hour. But we'll come back tomorrow night. We're going to talk about the 19th Psalm tomorrow night, which is next to the 119th Psalm. I think the 19th Psalm is one of the great promotions of praises of the Word of God in the Bible. So we'll talk about that on Monday night. Thank you all again very much.